Many of you guys know, we've heard the statistics and the truth, the fact that women live longer than men. I mean, I'm not excited about that, but that's the truth, right? Women live longer than men, and you can go and you can find out reasons why, scientific reasons, biological reasons, other people's stuff. But I ran across this big movement of people explaining why women live longer than men, not based off of words, but solely based off of pictures. And I want to show you these because these are so funny, and you should Google these later, okay? Why women live longer than men. Let's put up that first picture. All right. There's a lot of truth, because I can promise you those three are not going to make it very far in life, okay? If you're willing to do that, okay, that's, you know, one of the reasons. Okay, let's get to the next one. Oh, man. This takes laziness to a whole new level. I'm not going to find a tree. Can you just push that tractor up to find some shade? We'll break right there. I promise you a woman would not do that, okay? You guys are smarter than this. Okay, let's do the next one. Why do women live longer than men? I don't know if this guy's alive anymore, okay? Let's just be real. All right, let's keep going. Then go to the next one. Okay, now this is one of my favorites right here. This is my favorite. You ever get like that new toy, that new like tool, and you just want to use it on everything? This guy clearly got a new lawnmower tractor, and his wife says, "Can you get the hedges?" And he's like, "Yeah, but we're gonna need to rent a crane." All right, let's keep going. Someone's dying right there, for certain. You know, we go, whoa, that's bad, but all of us have done something similar, okay? Let's go to the next one. You know, so many of these pictures have to do with ladders. I think we have one more, and I want to stop on it. Okay, hold this picture. Okay. Why do women live longer than men? You don't even have to use words. It's right there. And I love this picture because why did this guy do that? I mean, you couldn't pay me enough to do that. You want to know why this guy did that? I know why. Because some other guy dared him to. What is it about dares that make us do things that we wouldn't do if someone paid us to? And then they say, "I dare you." And you're like, "Well, I'm not doing it now." What is it with the power that a dare has over us? I remember, I'm not going to go into this story, but I remember when I was younger, I was surfing with Josh Simmons, and he tries to get, there's this big jellyfish, and he says, "Hey, you should put it on your head." I was like, "No." He's like, "I'll pay you." I was like, "No." He's like, "I dare you." I was like, "Darn it, okay." What is it about dares that carries so much power over us? You know, like, there's probably a lot of answers to that, but I'm not going to answer those questions today. What I want to do is I want to take the power of a dare and what it causes us to do. And the title of today's message is Three Prayers I Dare You to Pray. We're going to use the power of a dare. Three prayers I dare you to pray. Now, before we get into these prayers, I want to tell you they're not easy prayers. These are dangerous prayers. They're not meant for people who only want to get pleasure in life. If your life goal is to get pleasure, or if your life goal is for comfort, then you better be wary of these prayers. Because though they have great reward, they come at a cost. But if you want to be more for the Lord in 2019 than you were in 2018, then I want you to pay close attention to these dares, okay? I want you to pay close attention to these prayers. Men and women all throughout history have prayed these and searched these answers out and have been made great because of these three prayers. So today, I want to give you, if you want to be more for the Lord in 2019 than you were in 2018, today I want to give you a prescription. I want to give you three dares. You guys ready to find what these are? How many of you guys are trying to figure out what they are already? Oh, I bet it's going to be, I always do that when Mark and Dave or Mike are speaking. I'm trying to be one step ahead. I'm always so many steps behind them, though. So Let's start with this. So the first prayer we find is prayed by King David. And I'll tell you this, you know what's fun? Sometime when you got some free time, Google King David's prayers. He's got some crazy, like really incredible prayers. Prayers, yes. He is dangerous in what he asks God. And this is one of those dangerous prayers. We find it in Psalms 139. Verses 23 and 24, he says this, "Search me, O God, and know me. Know my heart. Try my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me to the way of everlasting." This is one of my memory verses. This is a prayer that I have prayed for so long. What prayer is this? I dare you. This is the first of our points of three prayers I dare you to pray. The prayer of search me. Someone said, I don't want him to be here any longer. He's going to be talking about that. Search me. You know, I find that most people's prayers are way too safe. What are our prayers? Oh, Lord, help us, bless us, protect us, keep us safe, heal my dog. I think he's got a cold. Help me not fall asleep at church today, right? They're way too easy. They're way too safe. I believe that God loves a people that come out with some dangerous prayers like, search me. And why do we have to pray, search me? I'll tell you right now. Because why did David pray, search my heart? Because there's something about our hearts. Our hearts are evil, aren't they? You know, we use this saying that I think is so funny. We use it to justify the bad thing that we just did. Oh, well, God knows my heart, right? Yeah, I know I cussed out that guy at the Costco parking lot, but God knows my heart. Yeah, your heart's a cuss hole, okay? I know I just gave that guy the bird in traffic, but God knows my heart. Yeah, you have an angry heart. I know that looked really selfish, but God knows my heart. Yeah, your heart's selfish. You wanna know what the problem is? God knows our hearts. And we don't know our hearts. He says, search me. You know, the truth is what we need to do is check our hearts, isn't it? Check our hearts. There's a comedian. His name is John Crist. He is a Christian dude. He's absolutely hysterical. And he has this bit. It's really long. I only pulled a couple of them out about checking your heart. Let's watch him right now, what he has to say.
Me and my buddy Caleb used to say this to each other all the time. It's like the Christian way of telling somebody that you're judging them, but like inside, you're not just gonna say it out loud. It's like, you ever seen somebody making a questionable decision? You're just like, check your heart. Okay. Very applicable in all types of situations. Oh, you're gonna get an extra value meal and an apple pie, but you're still not gonna donate a dollar to charity? Okay. Check your heart. Oh, y'all, I've been at Chipotle. Let me just get a water. No, I'm fine. Let me just get a water. Sneak that thing, fill it up with Sprite. Yeah. Check your heart. Okay, now that I think about it, these ideas are just coming to me now. You ever been like in the middle of winter, like February? Girl posts a bikini photo. Beach vibes, take me back. Check your heart, Madison.
Okay, these calls are out.
This has got me dying. Somebody said when somebody posts a hashtag no filter photo, but you know their teeth ain't that white. Check your heart. What about when you see a meme on the internet that's a little bit inappropriate? So you don't tag your friend, you just screenshot it and text it to him. Everybody's done that. Also, check
that's
your heart.
The worst one. Okay. You know, the truth is that we need to check our hearts. And why do we need to check our hearts? Let's look at Jeremiah 17. This is something we need to know about our hearts. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10 says this, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." Listen, what's the problem with our heart? Is that it's desperately sick and it's inclined towards evil. So David prays, "Lord, I need you to search me." Is it easy to see our own sin inside a mirror? Nope. No way. We don't see our own sin. You know, when we see something that we're doing or that's inside of us that we don't want out in us, that's against the Holy Spirit, we usually try to start, we deal with it. But it's all those things that we don't see. You know, we are professionals at seeing everybody else's sin, right? I mean, we are professionals at seeing the motive behind that. But it's so hard to see our own sin inside a mirror. Why is it so important that God search our heart? Let's get 2 Timothy 2:21 and 22 up there. It says this, therefore, if any cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for what? Cleansing himself from these things, from things that are against the Bible, from sin, from unrighteousness, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful for the who? Useful of the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Listen, it makes it so simple. The question I have, why do we have to spend so much time searching our heart? Because how many of you guys want to know what's in your heart? I'd rather just not know, right? Right? Because when we let God search our heart, he shows us what our motives are. He shows us what sin is in there. When we get it out, the more that we get out, it says, the more useful we are to the master. Does anybody in here want to be useful to the master?
Yeah.
You're right. It says, the more ready we are for every good work. You know what I don't want to have happen in my life? For the good things to come to me, but I am not ready to get them. I don't want that. So I know the more I search my heart, the more ready I am to experience the good work of God. Remember when I said in the very beginning, if all you want is pleasure and all you want is comfort, then don't pray these things? You only get mediocre pleasure and comfort unless you pray these things. James 4:7 says this. It says, one we all know, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to say one thing about this scripture. The more that we resist the enemy, the more that we submit to God, the less the enemy comes and attacks us. Do you guys know that? The more righteous things I do and the more I get out of my life, the less the enemy wants to come attack me because he fails too much. If you're in sales, are you going to call the same guy like 25 times for him to say no? No, you stop. That's wasted time. It's the same thing. Man, the more we resist the enemy, the more we ask God to come into my life, know me, know my heart, change me, hollow me out of all the things that shouldn't be inside so I can gain more of your spirit. If God, if you're the great vine dresser, then trim the vines on me that don't bear fruit. The more we do that, the less ground the enemy has to do anything to us. The wages of sin are death. Asking God to search us out, to show us our motive in our sin, is the best way to get that death out of our life. But here's the problem. When you pray, search me, show me my sin, God will search you and show you your sin, okay? And he does it in different ways. Sometimes he does it through someone speaking something to you. I remember, gosh, probably 8 years ago, I was the college pastor over here, and Phil Ortiz, he's one of our college pastors, he was running one of the college home groups, and he set up a meeting with me, and he says, Neil, we're going to meet, we meet, and he talks about wanting to change his home group from the college of the young adults to the normal adults. You guys are the normal adults, okay? And it's good being normal, someone to call me normal every once in a while. And he wants to make the switch, and I'm telling him all the reasons he shouldn't do it. I need him over there. And then he says this to me. He says, Neil, you're the hardest guy to talk to. You always think you're right. What? And I had a moment right there where I got to decide something. Am I going to take offense at that? Or is this an answer to the prayers that I'm praying? So I take what he said, and I go to my two best friends, Drew Miles, Jeremy Miller, and I say, hey, this is what Phil said. Is this right? And way too enthusiastically. These, my two best friends just start clapping and saying, oh, I'm so glad you finally see it. You're an idiot, right? So I lost 3 friends that day because I don't need that negativity in my life. So I got to see my fault. Now, does that mean it's all out of my life now? No, but it means that I've been working on it for a number of years and it's lessened and it doesn't own me like it used to own me and I'm better for it. You know, sometimes God speaks, that he'll answer that question specifically to you without someone else. I was reading a book one time, and it's funny that I'm sharing you guys all my sins. And and the Lord, this part of this book was talking about selfish ambition. And I heard the word come to me and say, you have selfish ambition inside of your heart. And why did the word come to me? Because for so long now, I've been asking God the same, to search my heart and know me, that I would be able to someday be able to remotely say something like Paul, follow me or imitate me as I imitate Christ. And it's been a long time. And the word of the Lord came to me through this book because I prayed that prayer. And I got to take, you know, it's I took the next 6 months and tried to do things that I got nothing from, right? That's the way to kill selfish ambition, is do something that you get nothing back from. You know, here's the scary part, is that when we ask God to do it, he will do it. The thing is, he's waiting for people to give him permission to search their hearts. You know, one thing I've noticed that seems to be a pattern in bad marriages is they're waiting for their spouse, for God to search their spouse's heart, right? God, fix him, fix her. But you know what I find the pattern in good marriages? Lord, make me better for her. Make me better for him. You want to be a better husband, a wife, mother, father, boss, worker, whatever? Ask God to search you. So the challenge for us today is, are you willing to let God search your heart? And the dare, I dare you to pray and ask God to search your heart. All right, you guys ready to go to the second one? Say no. Not after that one. The second prayer that I'm going to dare you to pray is the dare to stretch me. We had search me, and now we have stretch me. Who's ready to leave? All right? Neil, wise people don't ask God to stretch us. I still have stretch marks from the last time he stretched me. You know, the truth is I never said these were comfortable, easy, nice prayers. They're not going to be comfortable. They take you out of your comfort zone. And when did God ever say he was all about our comfort? Truth, comfort is the God of our age, not the God of the Bible. Now, how can you say that, Neil? Because isn't one of God's names the God of all comfort? Here's why. We need to understand this in order to go further with stretch me, okay? God, one of his names is God of all comfort, but that's because this. Let's get that up there. God comforts us not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. You guys see that? God comforts us not to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. You want to know what God loves? God loves when we get uncomfortable and ready to be stretched by him. That's what he really desires to do. Because when we allow God to stretch us, it allows him to show us how big and great and mighty and wonderful he is, doesn't it? Luke 5, it's a story about Simon Peter, Peter the apostle, but it was before Peter became one of the followers of Jesus. In fact, it's the very story in which he leaves everything to follow Jesus. But when we read in Luke 5, verse 4, this is before he really knew who Jesus was. I want to look at this. Let's get 5, verse 4 up there, and 5. When he, Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now this is Peter, Simon Peter, Jesus changed his name. He said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, what? What's that word?
Master.
Master. Remember that. Because up until this point, to Simon, Jesus was just a master. He was just a teacher. He was just a rabbi. He was not the Lord God. We're going to see what happens. Simon answered and said, Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Typical fishing trip, okay? Now, let me explain to you guys. Not everybody's a fisher in here. Coming back with nothing is hard. I remember this one time. It was Cody, years ago. It was Cody Bryant's bachelor party. I mean, this is 10 years ago. And me and my best friend, Drew, we were all going on his bachelor party. It was a 3/4-day boat trip on fishing. And everybody paid extra money, and it all went into this pot for whoever caught the biggest fish. And me and my friend Drew knew we were going to get the biggest fish, because we were going to fish harder than everybody else. We were ready. We were not coming to fraternize. We were coming to fish hard. Our lines were going to be in the water. We were going to be on deck. We were going to be ready the entire time. And I was going to come back, because I pray more than he does. I was going to come back with the biggest fish. And so, and one of our other buddies, Brian Heilman, came. He's a home pastor here too. He came on the trip. And Brian Heilman was seasick before he got off the dock, okay? He got onto the boat and went straight down into the cabin to sleep because he wasn't feeling good. He was in the cabin or curled over the side of the boat the entire time, chumming the waters. He was so sick. And me and Drew were fishing so hard. I mean, every chance our lines were the first ones in. We knew we were going to get it. And I remember this one time, the captain pulls the boat on this pad and he says, "Hey, there's about 8 fish down here. Let them down, let them down." I mean, we had our nets in before, our lines in before anybody, before we even got done talking. And we're waiting. We're like, yes, this is going to be good. And Brian Heilman comes barely out of the cabin. He's like, "I guess I got to fish once today." He grabs the pole. He didn't even have a pole yet. He puts it in the water. I mean, our lines have already been in for 5 minutes. Bam, gets the biggest fish of the trip, brings it in, makes $175, and goes back to sleep. You want to know what I caught that day? Nothing at all. That entire trip, I caught a sunburn. That's it. And I came back all the wind out of my sails. You know, I just want to go home and suck my thumb after all of that. And Peter, the same, he comes and he fishes all day. He's a professional fisherman. These are the grounds he's fished all of his life. Nobody knows this fishing area like him. And then this teacher comes up and says, "Hey, throw out your nets." "No, it's impossible. Jesus, you don't understand. It's impossible. Fish don't bite right now. We can't pull them into our nets right now. We can't gather them up. They're not here anymore. You don't understand, Jesus." "Simon, put out your nets." See, Jesus was asking Simon to stretch his thinking of what he thought was possible and impossible. What he thought was going to happen, it wasn't going to happen. Peter says, no, I'm my boat's all clean. I'm just cleaning my nets to be done. To put out means I have to start all over again, and I just want to go to In-N-Out, all right? It's not going to happen, Jesus. But Simon Peter let something happen. He let his understanding, he let what he knew be stretched to see what could be. Let's read the rest of that in verse 5-8. "But I will do as you say, teacher, and I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. Okay, hold that right there. Let's think about this. This is the biggest catch that Peter has ever had in his entire fishing career. He owned a fishing company. What would we have done? We would have been like, "Oh my gosh, I don't even remember who told us to do this." We would be like, "How are we going to get all these fish to market? How are we getting them? We're going to need to call our other employees that we sent home. We're going to need to be making this happen," right? It didn't make any sense how this happened. But listen to what his response was, because his response is so important. "All of the fish have filled two boats that are about sinking. But when Simon Peter saw, he fell down." He didn't care about all the fish. Because the truth is, when we let God stretch us and we see his power come through in our lives, it makes us look to the power that he is. It says that he fell down at the feet of Jesus, say, "Go away from me," what? Lord. I love that. I love that. Because in that moment when Peter allowed God to stretch him, he fully saw who Jesus was. Peter stretched him. The Lord stretched him. Peter fully saw who Jesus was. He was Lord. He wasn't just teacher. He wasn't just master. In that moment, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And then he leaves his full fishing thing to go follow Jesus. Can I tell you something right now? When we allow God to stretch us, it shows us how great and big and mighty and powerful and wonderful God is. It allows the impossibilities to become possible. It allows the supernatural things to be in the natural when we allow God to stretch us. our faith grows. Stretching lets you see the power and greatness of God. Stretching brings about the best versions of us that there is. Stretching shows us what true strength is. I want to put something up there right now. Strength doesn't come from what you can do. It comes from overcoming the things you once thought you could not do. You guys see that? You want to be a bigger, better version of yourself? Then let God stretch you to the bigger and better version that He already made you. I remember one of the greatest stretchings of my entire life, a little over 6 years ago. I was over there doing the college pastor, totally comfortable. It was great. I was doing that. And then Dave and Mark come up and ruin everything for me, okay? They say, Neil, we want you to come preach on a Sunday. Oh, I don't want to do that. That's way too scary. Don't ask me to do something like that. Are you kidding me? But the problem is I had this nasty habit of in my prayer times telling God that my faith in Him was greater than my understanding of my own ability and capacity. So how could I say no? Amen. Jesus was just answering a prayer I had. It just was a lot bigger stretch than I thought it was going to be. I was so nervous. I was so scared. I wet my bed every night that week. No, I didn't do that. I was so scared. You ask my wife. I preached, I don't know if you guys remember this, I preached a message on taking risks. And boy, was I taking a risk at doing that. That Sunday came around. It was horrible. We almost lost the church. No, I'm just kidding. The day finally came, and the Lord showed me that He is with me, and I'm a lot more flexible and nimble than I thought I was. Because that's what He does. Amen. He makes us bigger than we are if we're willing to take it. There's been so many times. I mean, just last year, I remember I got a call to do a conference out in Pennsylvania. I was the main speaker, the only speaker at this big conference out there. You know how scary it is doing something that's not part of us? Amen. I was nervous. And I went there scared. Can I tell you something about fear? People think we have to overcome our fear. We don't have to overcome our fear. We just have to believe God and do things afraid, right? I just do things and I'm afraid of it. But I know God's gonna make it. I don't wait till I overcome it. I'll never do it. Let me tell you something about fear. What we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. That was good. Where we fear the most. Now I'm gonna start over. Where we fear the most, what we fear the most reveals where we trust God the least. Stretching us is our way. Asking God to come stretch us is our way of telling God, okay, I'm not gonna let the things that I fear hold my faith back. I'm gonna let the things that I fear push my faith forward because I'm gonna do them when You call. Praying, yeah, thank You, Jesus. To pray stretch means to tell God that you trust Him more than you trust your own ability and capacity. It's asking God to make you bigger. So the challenge I have for you today, are you willing to be stretched? Yes. And the dare is, I dare you to pray, stretch me. Amen. I dare you to pray, stretch me, because God will do it. You guys ready for the last one? Yes. Dude, we're doing good on time too. I feel great. I won't slow down, don't worry though. The third prayer I dare you to pray is one that will change all of us. And it's one that already has affected every single one of us in here. It's found in Isaiah. Now, in this particular moment of Isaiah, Isaiah is having a vision of the throne room of heaven. He's up and it says that he sees God and the train of his cloak fills the entire temple. And there's angels everywhere. And he hears them singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth declares of his glory. You know, when we complicate life, let's say this. We really make life a lot more complicated than it needs to be. And in the moments when we're filled with God's presence and we're where he is, doesn't life seem so much simpler? And in that moment when Isaiah is up at the throne room of heaven, all of the complications and all of the worries and everything starts falling off. And we realize something, how simple life is. God is God and I am not. That God, my purpose is to glorify him, to worship him, follow him, and bring people to him. And life becomes simple in that moment. And this is what happens. Let's look at Isaiah 6, verse 8. Find that third prayer. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then Isaiah did something audacious, something radical, something dangerous. He said, here I am, send me. What's that third prayer I dare you to pray? Send me. Search me, stretch me, send me. Why has this prayer affected all of us in this room? Because at some point in our history, someone asked God to send them, and God sent them to us, and that's why we're here today. Thank God for the person that he sent for you, right? Yeah. But now we need to start praying that we would be the person sent for the other people.
Amen.
Now, part of what we worry about is if we pray, send me, that God's going to say, here's your trip to Africa, bye-bye. Right? Listen, that is not really how it always works. You know, the truth of the matter is this. God has already sent you. He sent you to your neighborhood. He sent you to the family you're a part of. He sent you to the gym you go to, the grocery store you go to, the gas station you almost ran out of gas at. He sends you to the coffee house. The problem is not that God has not sent us. The problem is we haven't realized that when we go to those places that we're sent there. So the question really is this, are you willing to be the sent? Not the S-C-E-N-T odor, but the sent, S-E-N-T. Are you willing to be the sent? There's something inside of our brains called the VAS, ventricular articulating, activate. Thank you. He did that last week. The ventricular activating system, the VAS, and this is what this process does inside our brain. It helps us bring in information. We can't bring in all the information to our brain because we would be on overload, right? But you guys ever notice, like, when you just get that ring, that new phone, it's got that different ringtone, that everybody all of a sudden has that ringtone? Okay, they're not following you. They're not doing it because you did it. You just didn't notice it before because the VAS inside of your brain said you didn't need to know that. But now it's important to you, so now you see it. Is that true?
Yes.
You know when you buy a car and all of a sudden everybody has that same car? They didn't go out and buy it because you bought it. You just didn't have a file to process that car, and now it makes a file. The things that become important to us, our brains put files out for so we notice and pull it in. You wanna know one of the best things we can do is start praying for God to send us. So we start making a file inside of our brain so that when God sends us, we realize we're here because we're sent. We stop missing opportunities and appointments that God puts inside of our life and in our path at grocery stores and gas stations and coffee houses because now we have a file to pull us in. Amen. We need to pray that. Matthew 9, 37, 38 says this. It says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So beseech the Lord of the harvest to what? Send out workers into his harvest. We are the workers. Are we going to call and beseech God to send us out, or are we just going to live our comfortable, pleasurable, don't talk to anybody lives? You know, Heather and I have always been very aware that we don't end up places on accident. I mean, when God puts us in a neighborhood, it's game time. Okay, I'm there for a purpose. So watch out, neighbors, I'm coming. You know, we do that often, and God takes us weird places. I mean, I know sometimes, I swear, he's mean to us, sending us to the ER. Not because... Sometimes God will send you places where you won't normally go. Or you'll be in a place, and all of a sudden you'll feel a prick. No, maybe you're not there because you almost ran out of gas. Maybe God made you run out of gas so that you would be there. You know, maybe go to the grocery store this week and say, Father, You got an appointment for me? Let me not miss it, because I want to be of the sent. Lord, why do you have me working here? Who needs you? Let's have the band come up right now. I believe placed before us today is that same question that Isaiah heard in the throne room. I believe reaching out into every single one of us for our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our families, is this question that God gives us. Who will go for me? The challenge is, are you willing to say, I will go for you? And then the dare is, I dare you to start saying, Lord, send me. Let's stand up right now. Three challenges before us today. Search me, stretch me, send me. Those are dangerous for people who only want pleasure. They're radical for those who only search out comfort. And they're too much for people who are unwilling to pay much. But let me tell you, for those who want to grow in the Lord, who want to have spiritual renewal and awakening inside of their lives, these are your strategies. These are your prescriptions. These are your dares for this day. You want to be more for God in 2019 than 18? Then remember these six words: search me, stretch me, send me. And I promise you, at the end of this year, you will look back and you will say, whoa, look at the growth that the Lord gave me. Look at what he did. You know, if you're in here and you feel like you've been in a spiritual dry time, you don't feel like you've grown, then take these prayers. They will force you to grow.